Peter, I mean, excuse me, Luke chapter 3, verse 15. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John whether he were the Christ or not. The Christ is, what?
They mused back in those days.
He's starting right off. That's
fine.
Yeah, but that was...
All men mused.
They didn't... this was before Pentecost. Now Jesus Christ is your only life. Now you don't muse anymore. No. If you believe. If you don't believe, you have to muse all over.
All men jumped over the cliff.
Yeah. By the way, that I just saw a brief thing about when one of the miners in South America was released. I mean, that he came up through that tube, and the expression of joy was just overwhelming. And if we could really see, that is a perfect metaphor for salvation. But anyway, that's another story.
Except for the guy who had both his wife and his girlfriend waiting for him on the
I didn't see that.
Yeah, he hadn't come out yet.
Oh, really?
He's hiding.
You go first. Where is he? He's not in the tube.
Oh, no.
He's not true anymore.
You know, the last one I saw get pulled up, first thing he did after hugging his wife was fall to his knees on the ground instead of praying.
That's great. All right. So whenever it says the Christ, it means specifically the expected or the Messiah that fulfilled all righteousness, that made an end of sin. Again, we got to look at it because it's hard to get this in your mind. So let's go back to Daniel 9. Chapter 9, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. And those 70 weeks were ended at AD 33. So all men were waiting, and they discussed it all the time. The Messiah was about to appear. There was expectation and excitement. And then when that whole thing happened with John the Baptist, then it became even more so, because then they thought he might be the Christ. But here's the definition of the Christ. He made an end of sin. He finished the transgression. He made an end of sin. He made reconciliation for iniquity. He brought in everlasting righteousness, sealed up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. I mean, there could be no more perfect definition of Messiah than that few verses. But we don't hear that. We don't see that. We think Messiah is someone that came to help us do stuff. And so it's cosmic. It's not local. It's not personal. It's cosmic. And so when it says the Christ, it calls attention to the uniqueness. And Christ is, in Greek, is Christos. And it's a simple word for the only anointed one. In Hebrew, it's HaMashiach, the anointed one. Now, you got to get this in your head. doesn't have anything to do with you unless you believe in the four, in the, you know, math, I mean, the holy, unholy quartet, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and you. You're not in the picture. And this is so hard for us to comprehend. I mean, I listened to religious television when I was, I think it maybe it caused the spasm.
Quit doing
you
that
should have
yourself.
Watched the Ranger Gang instead.
Yeah, it would have been more edifying watching the televangelist.
I would have died.
Find you some good cartoons.
What?
Find you some good cartoons.
I like Tom and Jerry.
Lord, deliver us.
Well, why don't we get it? What's our problem?
The fall.
He mused.
Musing is your problem. The fall is what the problem is. We're trying to gain the mystery of God while not dealing with the fall.
But that was taken care of by this.
It was taken care of by your death. You died. The curse died. Now there's a new creation. Has nothing to do with the old one, except as a vessel. You're only a vessel for the Most Holy. The issue is you've always been a vessel for deity. You understand? I mean, just stop and think about yourself. I mean, not to get lewd, but every time a male ejaculates, there's between 50 million and 150 million sperm cells. That's the human race, is God's sperm cells. The only sperm cell that you consider is the one that joined with an egg. You don't sit around and, you know, muse on your sperm cells. The one that joined with an egg is the child. Now that, both the egg and the, well, especially, forget the egg a minute. The sperm cell is swallowed up. It's not recognizable anymore after it joins the egg. That's what the New Jerusalem does. The New Jerusalem, we are born from above. Born again doesn't, it's a terrible translation. It means born from above or born from the first estate.
And the born part is the recognition or the quickening?
The born part is that the sperm joins the egg.
So for you, that happened at the, when you saw Norman Grove. That would you call that born again?
That's when I was born again. Yeah, no, it wasn't. I had to come to the end of myself.
So you were the sperm and the Holy Spirit was the egg?
No, the Holy Spirit is only, his only function is to reveal Christ. The Holy Spirit reveals that sperm of God, which is the seed of Christ, that's been shed on all flesh on the Feast of Pentecost. You understand, all men die at the same instant. There's only, you die, every man died on the cross. Well, what? Who are you then? You've been a vehicle for a deity, but he's been masquerading as you. And you think you're something. We all think we were something. We had to achieve, and we had to be self-realized, and we had to do the best we can, and all that crap. Only until you have seen the emptiness and futility of human life. For me, that was manifested in total and complete boredom. But you cannot be born again and you stay alive. And your baptism sealed it. Your baptism was your burial. If you didn't know, you were buried at baptism, finally, because you've been alive smelling up the earth. You were buried at baptism. That sealed it. Flesh is no more to be tested. It has nothing to do with flesh from this point on. Oh, God's dealing with me about this or that. No, he isn't. He's dealing with the revelation of Christ and that alone. But stop and think. Do you understand? You are an invention of your parents. You got a name that was an accident.
Well, before you had that experience, God was leading you to that?
God was always there. Everything I did was God. But I had to be in agreement with the one predicate of being born again, and that's you've come to the end of human life. You've seen its emptiness. You've seen its futility. You reached the point where you are unable to accomplish that which you want to accomplish. And if you can't accomplish it, it doesn't mean anything. That's then the predicate for repentance. Now, repentance doesn't come suddenly to most people. Unfortunately, you think you're doing something, and that's what's called believing in Him. You start by believing in Him, and then you still have the illusion that you have life. And you're trying to still be a good person, and you're trying to do all the right things. And then you find that doesn't work. Unless you want to be a hypocrite. So you put on your Sunday best and you go to and sit in pews so you only look at the back of people's head. There's no vulnerability. There's total anonymity for the most part. And you look at somebody that he's up on a pulpit and you think you're going to learn something and he teaches you how to do stuff. That's all of the curse.
There's a conundrum here, at least there is for me. You say at your conversion experience you accepted your death?
Yes.
And so you know where I'm going with this. You chose to do that?
I chose to accept my death? No. I didn't choose anything at that point.
Well, then it seems to me it's either here or there. It can't be. You're down the middle.
No. There was no other option.
Okay. There was no other option.
There was not a choice. There was no other option.
So why you and not me?
Well, you're, again, because of this thing we talked about. The three graces that God has given to all men.
Okay, yeah.
And that same applies to repentance. Repentance for many is suddenly, for a few. It's sudden, total. And so anything that the person, you, when you come into the picture at all, you know to repent. That's the more common one is you go along, you say you believe, you go to church, and then nothing is working still. And so it's a slow process to come to the end, total end of yourself. But that's why the preaching of the cross is the power of God. Because the cross pushes you to the end of yourself. It makes fun of your little attempts at life. It mocks you. And boy, does that make people mad. And then the other one, it's a constant fight. You end up, you try to repent and then something pops up his head and then it's a constant fight and you're always internally ill at ease. Until that, boom. When it's complete and you recognize and you totally accept your death.
So you didn't choose, you were chosen. Can I
say that? So, same with you.
Okay.
But the thing we call sanctification for some is boom. For some is a fight. And for some it's just, I don't want to do that anymore. I see the futility of it.
But then,
No, these are great questions. This is what everybody asks, or should ask. What? But then what?
Are there perfect people that haven't been chosen?
The only reason the word chose is in the scriptures is because God is seeing the end of the movie.
It's my word.
Well, there's all kinds of
elect
sects that believe in the elect. So you're the elect of God, or you're chosen of God. Yeah, you're chosen of God before the foundation of the world because he saw the end of the movie when the movie began. He knew who would come to repentance.
My point is, if we didn't contribute to it, we were either elect, we were either chosen, elected, whatever word you want to use, or we weren't, and therefore, I mean.
No, you forgot the word integrity. Your favorite word.
What was the question? I didn't follow that.
Okay, how many people have gone on and on and on, and they know? You know, you try the same thing over and over again, and it's just you look back on it, and it's just kind of stupid. But it took you a long time to find out it was stupid.
Yeah.
It's that thing about going to the refrigerator and taking a sip of milk, and it was sour, and then you put the milk back in the refrigerator. The next day you do the same damn thing. You don't throw the milk away. And so the mystery of God with regard to repentance and elect and chosen and all that thing is the same.
It's free will. That's where I'm going.
No, there's no free will. That's an illusion.
Well, I know that. That's what you tell me, and I accept that. But it this doesn't
like
wash.
Yeah.
Tell me where it doesn't wash.
It doesn't wash in our whole conversation.
You have the illusion of free will until you come to the end of yourself.
Okay. Until you come to the end of yourself. How does that happen?
You come to the end of yourself by an aspect that is should be in all men, but it unfortunately it isn't, and that's called integrity.
Yeah, you freeze me when you say that word because that's the whole deal. Everything goes inside integrity.
Right. And that integrity says it recognizes and accepts. You know, I told you the story, and I won't mention names, but I knew very well a very good friend, a man that's now worth about $2 billion. When he was only worth about $900 million, I had coffee with him. And I said to him, has any of your success and resources brought you any peace or love or happiness? And then he shook his head no. And I've never talked to him again since. He was so troubled by that. No. He knew that what he was doing was just drinking sour milk again over and over, more and more money. Now it's up to $2 billion.
Really expensive sour milk.
Yeah, it's expensive sour milk. But it still brought him nothing. Now, it's probably more difficult to repent when you have $2 billion. I don't know. I've never had $2 billion. But I know that it's each one of you, if you haven't seen the end of your own efforts, then what I've said from the very beginning is go out and push the barrier. Climb every mountain, cross every stream, do whatever is necessary that you think you need to do. Don't sit here and listen to me. That's idiotic. The predicate for this morning Bible study especially is that you have come to the end of yourself and you've seen your death and you were baptized and to seal it by your burial. That's the predicate for this teaching. You have the illusion of free will as long until you've seen your death. You think you're making all these choices and you're doing the best you can. And no matter what choice you made, you end up the same damn place anyway.
If I go ahead and make your choices all you want, but just don't stay safe. You know, don't make all your choices to protect you from getting to the point where you can repent.
Well, but that's the whole idea. You have to, if you cannot see the emptiness of it by empathy, by sharing when somebody else's experience, then you have to do it physically. Now, again, this is why God had the ancients live for 800 and 900 years. It took them that long to come to the end of themselves. For us, because of the concept of the Seder, there's 10 in the Seder, and they're from all different walks of life. I promise you, in a Seder, there's hardly ever anyone that has the same idolatry. And so, you can by empathy see the end of it through others' experience, if there's openness. If you can't do that, then you have to go run the rabbit to the end. That's why we've said it often. We encouraged all the kids who grew up here to push everything to the limit. Does that explain it?
Honestly, there's a disconnect there for me. There really is.
That's what I'm trying to get at. Where is the disconnect? At what point?
The disconnect is, and I'm not trying to be argumentative.
No, I want whatever's there.
If you say to me, and I accept the fact that you have to accept your death in order to be
the predicate of Christianity,
right? So you accept your death, but how do you do that? How do you do that without making a choice? How do you do that?
Again,
if you say there are no choices, how does that happen?
Again, let me ask you a question. This is the disgusting one. If you get drunk and throw up all over, does it take any effort to walk away from it? If you take a dump, does it take any effort to walk away from it? You have to see that your life is that dump.
Well, I can, okay, all right, I whatever.
Then you walk away from your life. That's what repentance is.
Okay, that's fine. But you make a choice to do that.
No.
There are a lot of people that throw up and then sit in it.
Yeah, only while they're still drunk.
With the term came to believe of life?
Huh?
Came to believe.
Yeah, but you have in
but
order
I mean,
to.
That's not a choice if you just all of a sudden.
No, what he's talking about is coming to the end of yourself.
Mm-hmm.
And then in his world, you have to make a choice. And I'm saying it's as natural as breathing.
From my experience, I don't want to. I told you, I'm done with it. I don't want to do that anymore.
And that's perfect.
Okay, that whatever. I mean, that's just it. I mean, but I know from my experiences that there's no there. It doesn't matter.
Right.
You know, I never had $1 billion either, but I can sort of relate to this guy. There's no happiness in living in fancy houses and driving fancy cars.
Right.
You only want more. I'm done with it. I don't want it.
Okay.
But
you didn't make a choice then. You just, God by His Spirit, put you through those experiences until you say, I don't want, that's the grace of Abraham. I don't want to do that anymore.
Okay.
So you're really just searching for the correct language to describe
exactly
what happened.
Yeah. Exactly right. It becomes a matter of semantics again. It really does.
Yeah, I mean, that's why, I'll say it, I'm not a linguist, but I know that English is the worst language that has ever been invented to understand spiritual matters. Because, number one, it's a language of commerce. It's a language of ownership. It has way too many descriptive adjectives. It has way too many verb tenses. And so it's hard for our minds to wrap around this. In Hebrew, it's far easier.
I happen to believe
Hebrew was the first language. Right?
To me, the process is really a transformation, an instant transformation.
Yeah, I mean that's what it's why it says. Let's go to Romans 12. By the way, this is the kind of Bible study I like. instead of just sitting bumping along.
Dominated by John?
Good. I don't care who's dominated by. Go to Romans 12. Now, in order to, we got to go up to Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. I beseech you, therefore, because of that, I beg of you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, present is the word peristemi, and it means to yield without condition. You yielded without condition. There are no aces in the hole. There are no options. You've yielded without condition. You've presented your body a living sacrifice, and you've destroyed all cell phones.
I present my cell phone.
I'll step on it. You present your body a living sacrifice. Now, living sacrifice is a contradiction in terms, because by definition, sacrifice requires death. So it already you have this mystery, the same one that Paul had. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I that live, but Christ that liveth in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. So it's a death to everything that makes you you, your you-ness. And you've walked away from it, abandoned it. That's what this word present means. That you present your body a living sacrifice, holy. The salt is now in the salt shaker. You are now the vessel for the right deity. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's the highest that reason can take you. It's the best that human race can be. A living sacrifice. There's nothing else. And be not conformed to this world. Nothing. No value system, no political action, no opinion, no sports activity. There's nothing that you give breath to in this world. And this world is all of time and space, and it's the Zeitgeist. Is that pronounced right?
Zeitgeist.
Zeitgeist. I'll get it right one day. It's the spirit of the age. No matter what age it is, you're always a threat then for every form of thought in that culture, whatever it is. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, transfigured by the renewing of your mind. And what is the renewing of your mind? So that you become an empty vessel. And the same as the mind of Christ. You can't do that until you've run all the rabbits. You know, and you can't continue to resurrect yourself by having I in your mind and your sentence. That's why your speech and your thought is seasoned with salt. You bring every thought into captivity.
I think we're getting to the fear of death here. It's why people are afraid to run the rabbits. They want to save their self.
Well, that's just the fruit of the curse. Well, let's go on here. And be ye transfigured by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove or test what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That perfect and good and acceptable will of God is Jesus Christ. That's the only good and acceptable, perfect will of God. And you, you, each one of us, are a cell in this body of Christ, the bride. And it, the aspect in you must be so that there, you lose the even the inclination towards self-seeking, self-preservation, any. So that your only interest as a cell in the body of Christ, and same as the cells in you, except the ones that are diseased, there's no cell in your body that is concerned with itself. And the same is true with the mystery of God and the mystery of the bride. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. That was the signal of agreement.
Well, we didn't get very far. We got one word, the Christ. Anybody have any other comments? What?
You can't have it both ways.
I know. Gary, you okay?
Yeah.
John?
Take it, big guy.